You came to be our life for us, but sometimes we, like the video shows, we get stuck on one side of the cross. Today, Lord, we want to talk about the other side of the cross, which I think is the reason for the one side of the cross to open up the door for the body and life side of the cross. Let us see that today. Open our eyes. Send your Holy Spirit to guide us in the truth, and we'll be careful to thank you and praise you in advance for that. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, we talk a lot around here about life in Jesus, that Jesus is your life, that salvation is not making a commitment like to the Rotary Club where you say, I want to be a Rotarian, and you make your little solemn oath and you give your dues and you do work and you become a Rotarian or a Lion or a JC or whatever. But I think a lot of churches used to think that's what it was. You know, you come down and you say, I want to give my heart and life to Jesus. That is wonderful. And when I did that at 12 years old, the preacher told me to sit down there, and then after the last song was over, they brought me up there and sat me down and, you know, stood me up there and said, Kenny's giving his heart to Jesus. Let's come down here and fellowship him into the church. And I smelled like little blue-haired ladies for 2 weeks after that. And but it was a price to pay to avoid hell, I guess. So that's the way you do. I had my name on the roll, and there I was, and you know, nobody ever told me the other side of the cross. Kenny, your sins have been forgiven. Now go act like Jesus the rest of your life. And by the way, he wants you to be perfect. And so I said, wow. And this is the good news. And so I think we talk so much about life in Jesus that sometimes we forget about being dead. You need to understand that if you've never opened your heart to Jesus and have received his life, when Adam and Eve sinned and ate the tree in the garden, all mankind failed because we were in Adam when that happened. God is a community God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Community and relationship runs through our veins. Nobody exists alone. I know the Bible says in Israel, you know, hear the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God is one. But he is three in one. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because all his relational needs are met within himself. The Father loves the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loves the Son and the Father. All God's relationship needs are met within himself. There's absolutely pure love. When I think of the Trinity, I think about Chip and Dale. You remember the chipmunks? And how they would say, after you. Oh, no, no, no. After you. No, after you. It was always about the other. Well, that's the way God is. If we're created in his image, that's the way the body of Christ should be. Don't think of yourself more highly than the other, but look out for the needs of others. I mean, God is community. And since God is community, we were in Adam as a community, as mankind. So when Adam ate the tree, all mankind fell. Because of one man's disobedience, death fell on all people. You say, well, I wouldn't have done that. You were in Adam. You did it. If it had been you, you'd have done it too. This stuff about, well, I wouldn't have done that. How many of you in here have experienced a miracle? If you're breathing, you're a miracle. You know, just Einstein said, you either look at life as everything's a miracle or nothing's a miracle. And I believe everything is a miracle. And so, you know, we are here by God's design to live in relationship with him. And he translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life, from death into life. Now, here's the title of the sermon. Are you dead and dead? Are you dead and alive? You're one or the other. You see, if you're not born again, I hate to use that word because we live in a bubble. Most all of us. Has anybody in here, this is the first time you've ever been to church? This is the first day you've ever been to church. Well, see, all of us have been to some church at some time or another. And when we grow up in church or we've been to church, we get these churchese words. Churchese. There's a world out there that don't have a clue what church is. If you go out and talk to the world, there's people that don't even know where Jesus was born. Somebody on the street in one of the big cities got it right. He said, Bethlehem. And they said, where is Bethlehem? He said, Pennsylvania. We're talking about a world out there that don't even know where Jesus is born or who his earthly mom and dad were. They know nothing about it. And you go out there and talk about born again, and they look at you like Nicodemus. How in the world can you be born again and cram yourself back into your mother's womb? That's what they look at you. They don't understand. We've got to get out of talking churchese. I hate to use the word born again, so let me say this. If you don't believe that Jesus, believe in Jesus, and you remember believe is an action word, means cling to, trust in, rely upon, put your whole weight upon. If you don't act on it, you don't have faith until you act on it. See what I'm saying? I believe there's a communist party. I'm not a communist. Now, if I go join the communist party and start believing in their tenets and acting on it, then that's an act of faith in the communist party. Does the devil believe in Jesus? Yes. He trembles when he thinks about it. But you see, we have to act on what Jesus says. So if Jesus, you have not believed, clung to, trusted in, relied upon, put your whole weight upon Jesus so that Jesus has become your life, if you haven't done that, you are dead and dead. You are dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, and you're going to die eternally. Why? Because you don't have life. See, and I know I say this stuff over and over. Eternal life is not something you earn by saying the sinner's prayer and trying to act like Jesus good enough. Eternal life, his name is Jesus. Jesus is eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Why? Because God hates sin. And since you're still in sin, he hates sin. Not sinners. He hates sin. So, if you have not Jesus as your life, then you're dead and dead. But if you are, and I hate to use the word, but y'all understand it, born again. If Jesus has become your life, and he has become your life if you're born again, but a lot of us don't know what that means, and that's why we talk about that every week. If you are born again and you do believe in Jesus, cling to, trust in, rely upon, put your whole weight upon, you're still dead. Your old man died, but now you have life in who? Jesus. Now, I used to think that when the Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being, I thought that was spiritual, just spiritual. I was wrong about that. In him we live and move and have our being. That's everything, physical, emotional, spiritual, everything. If Jesus pulled the plug on you, what would happen? Jesus is your life. The Bible says in Colossians, in him all things hold together. You take Jesus out of the picture, I don't know what happens to us, but we're gone. We're out of here. In him we live, we breathe physically. We think emotionally. We have our spirit either changed or not changed. But Jesus is our all in all. He's not just, he's everything. And see, I didn't understand that for years. I thought I was doing a lot of it and he was filling in the gaps. But he's not filling in the gaps. I'm one whole gap. And he fills the whole thing. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. What you get paid for sinning is death. That's what you got coming to you. Sin, the wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2:1, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Now, according to these verses, sin leads to death. Why? Why does sin lead to death? Because you see, God is the creator, the giver, the sustainer of life. Without God, there is no what? Life. What do we call people who are disconnected from life? Dead. If you are disconnected from life, you are dead. When Adam and Eve, God said, the day you eat this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Not that God would kill them. but they would get disconnected from God. Why? Because they sin. Now, let me say what sin is. I hear this a lot, and it makes my flesh crawl. Is it a sin to do this? Is it a sin to do that? It's not. It's like sin is an action. It's really not an action. The middle letter in sin is what? Sin is I acting independently on my own, apart from the nature, will, and design of God. What was the tree called? The tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. There was a good side to that tree. The Pharisees in the Bible, the religious people, according to the way people looked at them, were they good? Sure, they kept all the law. They didn't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, or go with God's girls who do. They were good. Good. What Jesus called? Snakes, brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs. Why? Because they were living, their righteousness was independent apart from the righteousness of God. Do you see that? We tend to think sin is murder, stealing, cheating. No, you can be good. What did Paul say? Paul said, I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. I kept all the law, better than everybody else. And when he got saved, he said, God saved me, who was the what? Chief of sinners. So, here's what God did for us. There's two sides of the cross, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself because what I'm talking about this morning is preaching from an overflow. So you might like getting a drink of water from a fire hydrant today because I got so much I'd like to say in this one thing, but I'll quit when God tells me, which y'all hope is soon. And so, there's two sides of the cross. There's the blood side. The blood side. What can wash away my sin?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
There you go. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, the blood side, washes away our sin. The Bible says the life is in the blood. If you get sick and go to the doctor, what's the first thing they do? Take your blood to see how healthy you are. The life is in the blood. The blood washes away the sins. The life of Jesus' blood flows through our veins. Okay? Washes away our sins. His blood gives us life. Other side of the cross is the body side. The body side. The wages of sin is what? Death. His body had to die to pay for the sins. Okay? The body died. Okay, what happened to that body after it died? Rose again. Never to die again. So, the blood washes our sins away, flows through our veins. The body of Jesus died to pay the wages of our sins, and his resurrected body comes and becomes our life. Which brings us to the verse that seems to revolve around everything I'm thinking now. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Christ lives in me. If you no longer live, that means you're what? Dead. Do you not know that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Jesus gives us his life to live. This is the false thing that religion teaches you. Jesus forgave you all your sins. Your old man is still really alive. They say he died, but they really don't believe it. They're like the turtle. You remember the turtle that had his head cut off? And the turtle's walking down the road. He don't have a head. Two guys are watching him, and one guy says, that turtle, he doesn't have a head. He's dead. He said, he can't be dead. He's still walking. Can't be dead. He's still walking. Well, he don't have a head, but he's still walking. And another guy walked around and he said, "What do you think about that? Is that turtle dead or alive?" "Oh, he's dead. He just don't know it." See, that's the way Christians are. Your old man is dead. You just don't know it. That's why you come here every week, and I tell you the same thing every week. Because we say, yeah, Jesus is my life. But what we're trying to do is trying to let Jesus' life flow through the old man. The old man is gone. He was our troublemaker. That old Adamic nature that wants to be independent and in the C word. What is the C word? Control. Control. Control has to do with fear. There's only two forces in the universe, love, fear. Love is all about what? Freedom. Fear is all about what? Control. When you see people want to control everything, they're afraid. That's why bullies intimidate people, because they're afraid. They use their anger to keep people away. They don't want anybody to see who they are. Because if I let you see who I am and you don't like it, that's all I got. But when you know your true identity in Jesus, Jesus is perfect love, and perfect love casts out what? Fear. Listen to me. You may not believe this. Fear is only a state of mind. Fear is only a state of mind. As a man thinks in his heart, what? So is he. I went to change my filter, my water filter under my house yesterday. So I get in there, I change that filter, and I put my head down to crawl out, and right underneath me right there is a snake skin about this long. And it's not black either. It's colored. I am not the crocodile hunter. Now you see, that kind of puts a little fear in my heart to know I'm crawling up under there with some company. You know. Now, the crocodile hunter, when he was here, he would stick his arm up in a rock where there was a bunch of rattlesnakes and pull them out and say, "He's a beauty, mate. Look at him." Yeah. Those two same situations caused entirely different emotional outlooks on it, right? He was not afraid at all, and I would have been... So you see, fear is a state of mind. It's not what's happening. It's how you understand it, how you look at it. Perfect love casts out fear. If I really understood how much Jesus loved me, cared for me, how crazy wild about me he really is, what can mortal man do to me? I mean, we get bent out of shape of so many things. Perfect love, the Bible says, casts out fear. Fear has to do with torment. Anybody that's in fear is not perfected, made whole in his love. Is it because Jesus doesn't have enough love for us? No, it's we don't trust him enough to let him love us to life. Are you with me? See, this is where we want to get. That's why I'm telling you, there's nothing else to teach except your identity in Jesus. If you don't understand that Jesus is your life, if you understood that Jesus is your life, everything else falls into place. If not, all you're going to spend all your life is in the flesh. And we'll talk about this a little bit more down the road. Is our old man dead according to the Bible? Yes. Okay. How come he keeps acting up? Does your old man ever act up? Sure it does. Why? It's because we forget. That's why my word is this year is remember. They reminded me that this morning when I came in 30 minutes late. Thought your word was remember, didn't it? That's why it is, because I forget. That's why it is. Yeah. So, anyway, you see, when Adam ate that tree, we all fell. We got separated from life. Those who hadn't accepted Jesus are dead in their sins. Those of us who have accepted Jesus as our life, our old man is dead, and he doesn't live in it. Let me tell you something. That's the best thing God ever did for us. That's the best thing. Honest to goodness, in my opinion, it's the best thing he ever did for us. is my old man caused all my problems, because my old man wants what it wants when it wants it, and he wants everybody else to do what he wants them to do, which is the antithesis of Jesus, right? Now, when I choose, you know, and I talk about the stool all the time. It's the best illustration I know. For those of you who don't know what the stool is and hadn't heard what the stool is, the stool is, Jesus says, here's the stool of my life. And the girl says, I want you to sit on the stool of my life and make all the decisions. He said, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. So she said, okay, sit on the stool. And then he tells her something that's, you know, he wants her to work on it in her character. And then she crawls back on the stool and tries to tell him what he needs to do and then jerks the stool away. If Jesus is my life, if I am, and this is not blasphemy, if I am Jesus and Jesus is me, are we not? Didn't Jesus say, I am in you and you are in me? And when I take this water and I use my little orange squirt stuff and I open up and put my little squirt stuff in there, that orange squirt stuff is me. This is Jesus. You see that? Jesus is not a cookie cutter. Some of y'all are grape and some of you are pineapple and some of y'all are broccoli. Anyway, but we're all flavors. We're flavors, but it's Jesus living out of our flavors. Because there's a bunch of broccoli lovers that you can relate to. There's a bunch of orange crush people that can relate. That's why Jesus can be everywhere and minister to every different kind of people, because he made us flavors. He is the water. He is the living water. He just allows us to be a flavor. Now, what does the devil try to do? He tries to get us to be another flavor. And why do we do that? It's because people of other flavors who are in the flesh, who've resurrected their old man, think you're wrong if you are not what they are. True? It happens in a lot of marriages. You know, a lot of men marry, they want a Cadillac, but they marry a Volkswagen. And she's a Volkswagen, and she likes being a Volkswagen, and that's who she is, and that's what attracted her to you. Then after you get married, you say, you know, now I'd like to have a Cadillac, and you try to change her. God didn't mean for her to be a Cadillac, or he would have made a Cadillac. And if you wanted a Cadillac, you should have went and got you a Cadillac. Quit trying to change her. You know, that's not just a man thing. Women do that to their husbands, you know. Why? Because we want people to be like us. God forbid that everybody was like me. It'd be all a better place, but I mean, you know. Oh, me. But anyway, God didn't make us that way. Because God wanted us to understand that he's into variety and he expresses himself in a number of different ways. See, when Adam and Eve ate the tree, then they failed. They started blaming each other, and you know, God, Adam even blamed God. It was that woman you gave me. If you hadn't given her to me, I'd be good to go. And then the woman said, it wasn't my fault, the serpent, he deceived me, and there is a serpent, you know, like I say, he didn't have a leg to stand on, and there it was. It's been that way forever. Now we blame everything. Do we not live in a culture that it ain't nobody's fault? It can't be my fault, it's somebody else's fault. And that's just not the way it is. But you see, the tree of life is Jesus. There were two trees in the garden. You don't hear a lot about the other one. There are two trees in the garden. You need to understand this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Everybody. Everybody. Now you see, now I get some disagreement with my Presbyterian buddies and things like that, that, you know, the Calvinistic approach where some are chosen and some are not chosen and all of that. But I think you ought to get the Bible to comment on his whole self. You know, there's a place in that Jesus says, the Bible says, the Lord is long-suffering and not to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that, what? All should come to repentance. Well, you see, I believe God personally, and you may disagree with this, and this is okay. I believe that God chose everybody in Christ before the foundation of the world, before he had time to mess up or anything. Everybody. Billy Graham, Hitler, everybody was chosen. And we were in Christ, just like we were in Adam. So whatever Adam did, we were in, and we reaped the consequences of what Adam did. When we were in Jesus, we reaped the consequences of what Jesus did, right? So when it says we were crucified with Christ, why? Because we were in Christ before the foundation of the world. So here we are. We got Jesus here. We're in him. The Bible says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We're supposed to live a perfect life, right? Can we? Did Jesus live a perfect life? Never sinned? Okay. When we were in Jesus and Jesus lived that perfect life, where were we? In Jesus. So when Jesus lived the perfect life, we got credit for it as if we did. Are you with me? You didn't live it, but you get credit for it. The wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die for the sin. When Jesus died on the cross, where were we? We were crucified with Christ. Jesus wasn't crucified for us. Jesus was crucified with us. Do you see the difference? We were in Christ. We were crucified with him. Not just, he didn't do it just for us. We did it with him. So when he died, what happened to us? We died, and the wages of sin was paid for. When he rose again, where were we? In Christ. So when Jesus rose, we rose with him. Ephesians 2, verse 6, it says, now we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, those of us who have clung to, trusted in, and relied upon Jesus, and he's become our life, right now, we're sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. When you get there, it's going to shock you that you've been there the whole time. And Jesus did all that with us because we were one with him. When you put that color in that water, once you get it in there and you shake it up, how are you going to get that separated again? You cannot. It becomes one with each other. The flavor becomes one with the water, and the water becomes one with the flavor. You are one with Christ. In other words, he is your life in every way. If you turn Jesus loose, Jesus will live through you in holiness and righteousness and goodness and mercy and all those things. That's why when I ask you, how many of you in here are holy? If I hold my hand long enough, everybody will look around and say, well, everybody else is, so I'm coming up here. See, how long have we been teaching this? A long time. And we still have some slow hands going up because we don't really believe. If it's too good to be true, it's got to be Jesus. That is too good to be true, and yet it's still Jesus. If we would understand that, it would eliminate all your fear. It would eliminate all your fear. All your fear. We're talking about, we need to reach more people. You reach more people out there at Walmart and at the subway, and when you go see friends and when you go off places and you run into people, they're there and they're begging for you to talk to them. They're begging for you to talk to them. But you got this mindset, well, if I talk to them, they might tell me what I can do with it. And that would just, it would just hurt my heart. Listen, what happened to your old heart? The only one that would take offense to that is the old man. Where is he? Dead. Dead. He's the only one that feels rejected. He is the only one that gets upset and mad. That's why my word is remember. When things don't go my way and people don't do what I want to, God says, remember, they have forgot they're dead. Or they forgot that they forgot to let me in. What did Jesus say on the cross when he died? Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. When people act ugly, Jesus says, remember, Kenny, they don't know what they're doing. Let me ask you a question. If you knew what you were doing and you knew in your heart of hearts that Jesus was your life and he wrapping you in his love, and the Bible says, have the mind of Christ. Do we have the mind of Christ? Why don't we think that way? It's because we're too busy offering suggestions. We're too busy offering suggestions. I'm telling God how he needs to do this with my family in situations where they're not raising our grandchildren the way they should. And I'm wondering if he can do anything about it. And then I go out there and take the dogs outside, and God says, look up. And I look up, and there's thousands of stars up there. And he says, remember, I hung every one of those and called every one of them by name. Do you not think I could get your grandchildren raised right? Kenny, I love you, and I really appreciate the offer. And here's another thing that's helped me. It's not me anymore. It's not you anymore. If Jesus is your life, this is what I always say. We. Aren't we in this together? It's not me. It's we. And I believe that. And the way that I do that now, and it's become so second nature to me, I think the reason our old man raises up so much is because we take way too much for granted. I've been reminded of that this year. You know, Saturday we'll have our sixth funeral in 6 months. Every time I do one of those, God reminds me how precious life is. It is a gift. It's a gift. And how often do we just take it for granted? When you walk in the room and you flip a light switch on and you expect it to go on, and then when a thunderstorm comes and knocks the power out, how many times do you walk in there and flip the switch and nothing happens? And you say, where's my light? Where's my light? You're blessed that you even got a house to live in where the lights go off. Do you understand what I'm saying? We take too much for granted. And so now it's just, I want to enjoy everything with Jesus. I say, Lord, we're going to do this week, and we're going to do that. And didn't we enjoy that last night over at JT's birthday party? And it's we. It's not me anymore. So don't take stuff for granted. Start thanking God for the little things. And here's how easy it happens. You know, suppose that I come into some money and I want to be generous. And so, you know, I go over to Charlie's house tomorrow morning, and I knock on the door and I say, Charlie, good to see you. How's Norma? Good. I said, you know, I've just come into a little money, just wanted to share it with you. And I give Charlie a $100 bill. And he said, what's this for? I just want to bless you today. And so we do that. And, you know, next Monday I come by and knock on the door, and Charlie said, what are you doing here? I said, I just want to check on you. Here's a little $100 bill just to bless you. And next Monday, I do the same thing again. The fourth week, you know, Charlie's looking out the window. he's waiting for it, wasn't you, Charlie? And then the next week, God lays on my heart to go give it to Al over here. And Charlie says, "What? Where's my $100? Did Charlie deserve the $100 anyway? No, I'm just giving it to him as a gift. I decided to give him a gift to Al this week. Do you see how easy that is? To get in a routine where we start taking things for granted, like this church family. You can start taking this for granted and it'll go away. The way families live, flourish, and exist is because we love one another. Every one of us will get bent out of shape and resurrect the old man at some time and get in the flesh, won't we? And we will not act like Jesus. That's when we cut each other a little bit of grace. and just understand they're going through a hard time, and we still love them anyway. And we go out of our way to encourage one another, to keep letting Jesus sit on the stool, and to just be who he called us to be. See, this is the simplest, easiest way to live, and it's so profound and simple that it confounds people. I have people every week, what does this look like? If I'm living, and I did that too. I'd get up and I'd say, okay, Lord, who we going to bless today? You know, who we going to see today? We want to get somebody saved today or want to do a good deed? And I'd walk down the street like this, like a bounty hunter. Is it that one, Lord? What about that one? You want me to go over there and talk to them, Lord? It was like analysis paralysis. And now, let me ask you, if your grandkids were to say, like last night, Papa, guy said, Papa, can I have your iPad to play a game? What did I do? I go get the iPad and give him a game. Are you hungry? What do you want? I want apples with whipped cream on it. You got it, buddy. So I go get it. If my grandkids ask me to do, and it's within my power to do it, am I not going to do it? Jesus said, if you ask anything according to my will, what? I'll do it. Okay? You get up in the morning and say, Jesus, here is the stool of my life. You are my life today. I have your mind. I have your heart. I want you to bind my feet to the path you walk today. I want you to see and talk and be who you are through me today. And if I start getting a little out of kilter, help me to remember that I'm knocking you off the stool. And then I just go live. I am having a ball. I'm having a ball. As a matter of fact, you know, I'm having such a ball hanging out with Jesus, is that when Jesus said, I want to talk to this person, really? Really? Do we want to talk to him today? We were having so much fun hanging out. Where it used to be, that's all I lived for, was to go see people. Now it just happens as we go. It happens at the golf course. You meet people and you start talking to them. And while you're standing waiting on a tee to hit another shot, and you start talking to somebody. And people, because it's Jesus, we'll start talking about something, and they'll share something about, you know, I had quadruple bypass 6 weeks ago. I said, isn't God good that you're able to play golf today? Oh, yeah, he's really good. He said, you know, my wife died back a year ago, and, you know, we went through some tough times, and Jesus has a chance to encourage them and tell them how good he is and love them to life. I did not go to the golf course looking for people on a tee box to encourage and share life with. It just happened as we went. Jesus is like jelly. When you make a jelly sandwich, you can't help but get some on yourself, you know? And if that's what you're doing, it's meant to be a joy. It's meant to be a blessing. I don't know, and I'm going to quit early. So get your pacemakers ready to handle that. But I want you to understand one thing. God shows me something during the week that he says I want to talk to the folks about. And I said, okay. I know there's places that preachers make a whole year's worth of sermons. They are a lot more spiritual than I am. I don't have a, you know, they can, God gives them spotlights down the road. With me, I'm usually teaching what he wants to say on Sunday morning, sometimes based on something he showed me on Friday. And all I'm doing is just telling you how good God really is. And it's not rocket science. So I just want you to go enjoy life. And this is my watchword for this week. God did not, for this year, God did not create us to live for him. God created us so he could live for us. I don't have grandkids to live for me. I've got grandkids so I can live for them. Like I say, you always remember that and you'll never forget it. Okay. Let's pray. Your steadfast love is better than life. It is life, Lord. I mean, how good can it be for you to come and wash away all our sins, take away the power of sin, because our old man's the only one that could sin, and now you killed him, so he can't sin. We're not bound to sin. We're free from the power of sin. And now you give us your life and everything we're looking for without you, peace and joy and love and patience and gentleness and goodness that we've been trying to get our old man to act like, which we will never do, just comes when we just say, Lord, would you do this for me? And we just go out and live. That is the good news. You came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, would you just implant that in our heart? Maybe it's just a seed today that it would sprout and grow and bear fruit for your glory and your honor and blessing for us. And for that, we are eternally grateful. If there's somebody here today that's never heard it this way or never seen it this way, who's maybe they've went the way that I did and all they did was make a pledge by saying the sinner's prayer and then trying really, really hard to act like you, and they never really seen it before. But today they get it and they understand, and today they just want you to come and just consume them and love them to life. So, Lord, whatever your heart's desire, I pray that you do during this final worship song this morning as we stand together and worship you. We just love you, Lord, with all our hearts. Thank you for this family called Journey. May we be your voice, your feet, your hands in this little corner of the world. And we are eternally grateful for the blessing and honor of being your children. First, in your name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand and sing with us if you need.